If you'd like to take a pew Bible, I'm going to be going to several different passages this morning, but the first one is easy to find in a pew Bible. It's on page 1. In your own Bible, you'd find it on Genesis chapter 1. We'll be looking there for a moment, and then we'll be moving ahead. You know, time is something that has always fascinated me, the passage of time. Even as a little boy, I can remember thinking about the sun moving. I can remember making a sundial and watching time pass, and I had a little egg timer, you know, with the sand in it, and watching those sands go down through there. For a while, my aunt babysat me, and I can remember seeing every day at, 3 o'clock, like sands through the hourglass, so go the days of our lives. Yeah, time. You see it everywhere. It is something that passes no matter what. It's always fascinated me, probably since I first plugged into a little bit of H.G. Wells. Thought of the concept of traveling through time, you know? I can remember more than once in Star Trek, they went back in time. I thought, that is really neat. I can tell you for sure, though, those of you that are inclined to think about these things, will time travel ever happen on a large scale where everybody's always traveling through time? I can tell you for sure it never will. Do you know how I know that? Because if it did, we'd be invaded by people from the future all the time, right? They'd be traveling back here. Wouldn't they want to come to Kerwinsville? Do you ever think of that, though? Do you ever think of the question of time? Do you ever feel like there are less hours in a day today than there used to be? Like maybe you don't have enough time, and there's more to do in the time you have allotted. There's more responsibility. As I became an adult, I realized that very early. And there's more recreation. I looked up recreation in the telephone book in Cleveland the other day. I happened to be in Akron, Ohio, and I looked up recreation. Tons of things to do with your time. More demands are placed on our time. What are you doing with your time, young man? I want to know that. And even more opportunities in our time. And to help us with the demands and opportunities that are before us, I decided I would put together a series of sermons on time. And there'll be 6 of them. The last one will be entitled, The End of Time. But this one is entitled, God's Perspective on Time. In your bulletin this morning, you should have gotten a little pink slip. You're not fired. That's not what that is. But it has a brief outline on it that if you're the kind of person that likes to follow along and fill those in, please feel free to. Somebody said to me, Pastor, I don't like it when you put those outlines in with the blanks on them. They make me feel stressed out like I have to fill them in. It's not to stress you out. Do it if you want to. If you don't want to, throw it away. Okay? But if you get something out of filling that in, that might be helpful to let you track along with the sermon this morning. In these 6 sermons that I'm going to be preaching, what I want you to walk away with is an idea of how to manage time before time manages you. Because time will pass. Time is a fascinating thing. I happened to, Shelley Gardlock told me something about the speed of light being broken. Did you catch that? That blew my mind when I read that. It's in your handout. According to the Reuters News Service, this July, scientists managed to make a pulse of light exceed its own top speed of 186,000 miles per second. The light pulse appeared to leave the laboratory tube before it had fully entered. For years, science has told us nothing can go faster than the speed of light in a vacuum, but new research at the NIC Research Institute discovered it's possible to make pulses of light travel through a tube at a much faster speed, with the peak of the pulse emerging from the tube 62 billionths of a second before the peak had entered the tube. And I look at that and I think about that and I think, that's not possible. How does that work? I don't pretend to understand that, but it's an amazing concept. How can light emerge from something, a peak of a pulse of light emerge from something before it got into it? How did that happen? And if we see light exiting that tube before it actually enters the tube, then we can say something for sure about the future. That in the future, light's going to go into that tube because I saw it coming out. Wow! That just amazes me, and it bends my brain to think about things like that. It bends my brain to think of where did time come from, and what makes time work? What makes it flow? And so today I just want to give you a little bit of what I believe is God's perspective on time, so we have sort of a foundation for the messages that are ahead. And the first thing I want to share with you, number one, is that God exists beyond time. God exists beyond time. Now notice I didn't say God exists before time, because that wouldn't be very logical, would it? How can there be something before time? Because the very word before speaks of time itself. But if you're open, if your Bibles are open to Genesis 1:1, you see that God did something in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what does beginning mean? Where do you get that word? If we say beginning, we mean the start. The beginning of the day is the dawn of the day. The beginning of the class is right away when the teacher begins his lesson. What does that beginning refer to in Genesis 1? It refers to the beginning of time. To do something at the beginning of time would require that you would be beyond time, that you would be there to do it before time, beyond time. The Bible says that God is eternal. Turn over to Psalm chapter 90, if you would. Psalm 90. If you're looking at a pew Bible, you'll find this on page 588. Page 588. Psalm 90. The Bible says that God is eternal. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 2. He says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, you are from everlasting to everlasting. Now, can you think of better words to define eternal than everlasting to everlasting? That means everlasting past to everlasting future. God is eternal. He is beyond the scope of time. Even think about the name of God. Do you remember when God introduced himself to Moses? Moses is out in the wilderness. He happens to look over. He sees this shrub burning. I don't know what he thought to himself about that. I've heard a lot of theories. But he thought, man, it's not stopping. It's still burning. So he went over to see, why is this bush still burning? And when he got over to it, a voice addressed him and said, take off your shoes, buddy. You're on holy ground. Moses says, who is speaking here? That's the Steve Shields abridged version of that story. And God says to Moses in Exodus 3, he says, I am who I am. What's your name, God? I am is my name. He doesn't say, I was. There was never a time when God would say, boy, I remember back when I used to be. He am. He is. And there's never a time when God will long for the days of the future, because he exists beyond time, outside of time. And he is eternally now. He is the great I am. Jesus knew that. Jesus is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says at one point to them in John 8:58, he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. He doesn't say before Abraham was born, I was. That would be grammatically correct, but it wouldn't be theologically correct. Before Abraham was born, I exist, Jesus says. I am beyond time, outside of it, not included in the scope of it, transcending it. I am. In fact, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, the Almighty. Now, the Alpha and the Omega doesn't mean too much to me. I know that Oldsmobile had an Omega for a while. Is he saying he's some kind of automobile? I don't think so. Instead, he is using two letters from the Greek alphabet. Alpha being the first one, Omega being the last one. So when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he is saying, I am the A and I am the Z. Anything that happens, happens inside of me. Anything that happens, happens between me. Nothing is beyond me. Reminds me of a song by Rich Mullins. In it he says to God, "Nothing is beyond you. You stand beyond the reach of our vain imaginations, our misguided piety. And heavens stretch to hold you. And deep cries out to deep, saying, 'Nothing is beyond you. Nothing is beyond you.' And time cannot contain you. You fill eternity. Sin can never stain you. Death has lost its sting. And I cannot explain the way you came to love me except to say that nothing is beyond you. Nothing is beyond you." See, Jesus is the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. He exists outside of time. He is beyond time. And thinking of time before time, when you and I think of that phrase, in the beginning, we think of God creating time. In the beginning, God created time. And we think, so like what, 5 minutes before time, he created time? That's impossible for us to grasp. It's like the question, what would you find just a couple miles north of the North Pole? I don't understand how to answer that question. But God does, because God exists beyond our scope of understanding. He exists beyond time. And second, God controls time. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Joshua 10, Joshua chapter 10, you'll find this passage in a pew Bible on page 217. Joshua chapter 10. God controls time in a very wonderful way in the book of Joshua. There have been many times I wished God would do this for me. I'm going to look at verse 12 through verse 14. Joshua 10, 12 through 14. It says, "On that day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for a full day. There has never been a day like it before, a day when the Lord listened to a man, or a day since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Think about that for a minute. Joshua is engaged in a great battle. He's destroying ungodly peoples who have been trying to destroy him and his people, who have been trying to destroy God. And he goes out and he's winning the battle, but the sun is setting. And they don't have the night vision that our military has. They don't even have spotlights or flashlights or anything. It's dark. When it's dark, it's dark. And Joshua realizes, man, we have the upper hand here, and if the sun goes down, there's going to be a problem. We're not going to be able to finish this battle. So he says, "God, can you hold time still for a minute?" And the sun stood still in the middle of the heaven. And the moon stood still until they were done with the battle. Now, you don't have to be real good at math to know that if that happened, that there'd be a lot of problems. One of the problems would be the side of the earth that's sitting still facing the sun would get intensely hot. The other problem would be that other side that's not facing the sun where you're very, very cold. So I've bumped into people who have said, "I don't believe that passage of scripture, no way. It would burn one side of the earth and the other side would freeze. I can't believe that." What they fail to understand is that God controls everything. And if a God can stop a planet from turning for the course of a day, if he can hold time still that way, he can certainly regulate the heat on both sides, the dark side and the light side. God controls time. He is God. And by definition, the word God means nothing is outside of his control. And that tells me, and this is very important, this is a good application to grab a hold of, that tells me there are enough hours in a day. It tells me there are enough hours in a day. And if there weren't enough hours in a day, he would change that. He did it in Joshua chapter 10. The website of the National Museum of American History has a special just this month on time. I was so delighted when I found that. I thought they must have known I was going to preach on time. So I hopped onto their website and looked at it. And I picked up a remark from it that's on your handout. It says, time seems scarce. To make the most of it, we expand the boundaries of usable time. We push our work and play into hours traditionally reserved for sleep. We schedule our 24-hour days to take advantage of every minute, even seconds, divided into unimaginably tiny pieces, seem longer, more usable, more important. Do you find that to be the case? Do you find that you manage time like you never did before, and you still don't have enough of it? I think that's true. In general, I often see people fighting for more time. And I've said many times how I wish there were more hours in the day, but you want to know something? God put just enough hours in the day. God controls time. And you always have the time that you need. 24 hours is enough. So we'll know that we always have enough time in our life. You know, you always have enough time in your life. The author of Ecclesiastes said, no man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has the power over the day of his own death. That day is going to come when God ordains it. God controls time. Sometimes we say, oh, he died prematurely. But God knows how much time we have. God never lets his hands off the wheel. He never is distracted when he's moving this universe in the direction he wants it to go. Never distracted by something out the window that he drifts into the other lane. He always is in control of time. And he gives us exactly the amount that we need. That's number three. God gives us time. God gives us time. Years ago, I saw an old Twilight Zone. I loved the old black and white Twilight Zones. I didn't like the ones that dealt with the occult too much. But I loved a lot of the space ones and stuff like that. There was one I can remember, I can hardly remember it, but it seems to me that there was this man who had figured out a way to take years from other people's lives and add them onto his own. You know, what are you going to live, 70, 80, 90 years? Can you sell me about 10 or 15 of those? I'll give you money for them. And then I'll live 100, 110 years. So he had figured out a way to do this, and he found people from whom he could buy years of their life, and he was doing that. And I can't remember anything else about the show. I just know that that was an intriguing thought to me. Would you sell any years from your life? I mean, if someone came up to you and said, I figured out a way that I can pick up 10 years from you and add them to me, so if you were planning to live till you were 80, you only live till you're 70. If you were planning to live till you're 50, you only live till you're 40. Would you sell those things? Would you sell those years? $100,000? $200,000? A million? No way. None of us. I would venture to say, unless we had a child with a life-threatening illness that needed that money, I don't think any of us would sell years off our life for money. Because we know that time is invaluable. It is absolutely invaluable. I used to look at people when I had this little tiny baby in my arms and this little toddler at my side named Esther and Tim. And older people would say, you are not going to believe how quickly they grow up. And I would look at them and say, oh, give me a break, man. I have lived 25 years or 28 years. I know a little bit of something. Well, now I've lived 39 years. I can tell you, my kids, it says on their birth certificates that they were born 10 and 12 years ago, but it feels like 10 or 12 minutes ago. That time passes so quickly, and it is so incredibly valuable. And a part of me feels like how I wish that I had more of it. But God gives us just what we need. He gives it to us as a gift. And we know it's a gift because without it, we simply would not exist. Without time, you and I couldn't exist because we're creatures of time. Time is to us like water is to a fish. Have you ever taken a fish out of water? I'm sure you have. You've been fishing. Myrtle Zorger caught some big fish just this past month. Ask her about them. She pulled them out of the water. And what did they do when you took them out of the water, Myrtle? They died, doggone it. Because fish have to be in water to live. You and I have to be in time to exist. God made us creatures of time. And so he gives us time to exist in, just like you need a track for a locomotive. We need time to live in. How might our lives be different if we saw the time that we have been given every day, every year, every hour, every moment as a gift from God? That it's something he has handed us and said, here, this is a gift for you. I think one way they would be different is with time, we can honor him. With it, we can honor God. All the gifts God gives us are ultimately for the purpose of honoring him. In fact, the King James Bible speaks of redeeming the time for the days are evil. You remember that verse? In the NIV it says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, using your time wisely to honor God. That's what I want to do with my time. If this God is the God who has created time because he exists beyond it, and if he is the God that controls time and gives me just as much as I need, and if he is the God that gives me that time, hands it to me as a gift, then I want to use that time to honor him. So I'm looking at the clock and I see, speaking of time, we have 3 minutes left in our service this morning. Let's use that time to honor him in song. If you have a song sheet, there's a song at the end of your sheet there. If you don't have a song sheet, you can find it in the Red Chorus book in front of you. In that book, it would be number 206. It's called When I Look Into Your Holiness. I love the bottom part of that chorus. Look what it says. It says, I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. Laurel said to me, how many times are we going to sing this song? I said, as many times as we want to. What we're going to do is we're going to spend our time singing this song, worshiping God. And I want you to really, this is something that happens at the end of every sermon. You think to yourself, oh, good. Sermon's over. It's getting kind of hot in here. I got things to do at home. We'll sing this last song and get out of here. Hope the line getting out of the church isn't too long. I hate that bottleneck, don't you? You know? And that's what happens to us. And sometimes this last song just kind of slips by us. Don't let that happen today. Instead, this morning, as we sing this last song, if you know the words, close your eyes. If you don't know the words, look at those words and express them with your heart to God. Let's stand together as we sing it, and sing it to him, the author of time.